This was the seventh week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired July 17, 1994. First Nephi chapters 15 and 16 were discussed.
First Nephi chapter 15. Having received these visions, then Nephi returns back to their tents where he finds his brothers disputing. And they were disputing over the things which Lehi had told them. And the reason they were disputing, because these things were hard for them to understand. And in verse 3, Nephi explains to us that in order to understand things, a man must inquire of the Lord to receive that understanding, and that his brothers were hard in their heart, therefore they did not look unto the Lord as they should. Nephi then goes over to them and begins to talk to them, and he asks them what they're disputing over. And they said they're disputing over the olive tree and the things concerning the Gentiles. And in verse 8, an important piece of doctrine comes out that Nephi asked them, "Have ye inquired of the Lord?" And meaning that if you don't understand something, rather than trusting men or going right to men directly, you should go to the Lord, and the Lord will manifest the truth of these things. But the point here is not always relying on man, but learning how to rely on the Spirit to explain things to you, and having a true faith that the Spirit will explain things to you. The response of his brothers is extremely important as a type of how man usually reacts, and that's that they said, when asked if they'd inquired the Lord, they said, "We have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us." Now that has a lot in it. It seems it means that man always wants the Lord to come down to them. In essence, they're expecting the Lord to bow down to them. If the Lord, meaning if they say, "Well, I don't have to, yes, I would follow the Spirit if the Spirit came to me." But the thing is that we are to seek the Spirit. See, Nephi is that telling them, did you inquire the Lord? Previously, Nephi said, you're to desire the mysteries and go to the Lord and ask him about his mysteries. And you're to desire to know of Christ. And you're to ask the Lord to have the Holy Ghost manifest him unto you. And so we're to go to the Lord, and we're to seek the Lord's will. We'll see this throughout the Book of Mormon. But man always has that slight difference. They do it in a way to rationalize or to condone what they're doing, in that they say, "No, the Lord has not come to us and told us anything. No, I would follow the Spirit. The Spirit came to me, but it hasn't come to me." And in this case, you know, if they kind of act like the Lord wants me to know something, then he'll bring it to me. But again, Nephi is making the point here that we need to go to the Lord, and we have to do it to go in faith and inquire. So in verse 11, then Nephi explains how we are to go to the Lord in order to receive this information. Says the first thing is that we are not to harden our hearts. What does it mean to not harden your heart? It means, are you open and do you have a love and do you really want to receive this information, or are you willing to receive it and have it change you or receive it into your heart? Again, remembering that the Spirit talks through emotion or through our heart. So he's saying, are you willing to open up yourself and your emotion and receive that? And then when you receive it, are you going to receive it in thanksgiving and in love and so forth? So you're not to harden your heart, and then you're to ask in faith. And when it says ask in faith, it adds to that believing that you will receive. So it's just not that we go say, "Well, gee, Lord, if you're willing to tell me, then I'm willing to receive." No, we have to believe that we'll receive. So we've had to exercise some faith, and that takes some prayer, and to build faith, you remember, it starts with hope, meaning we start hoping that we'd receive these things. We have to want to know the truth, and we have to want to know the things of the Lord. And so after we have a hope have a desire and a hope of these things, then we go with faith and start saying, "Well, if the Lord does have information, obviously he would like to give it to his children." And we can see that through these thought processes, we begin to have faith that yes, he would tell us. And then we read the scripture, and he told Nephi, and Nephi says so. It must mean that we can receive it, and so we begin to have faith. And then he says also, "with diligence in keeping my commandments," meaning that we have to keep the commandments of the Lord. Meaning that means that we have to be a true follower of the Lord. And having been a true follower of the Lord, then he desired to continue to tell us more things to do. And he wants to give us more information so that we can continue to follow him. And he says then the things will be made known to you. So having done this, then Nephi goes on to explain a few things to them. And I suppose that they then became quieted and became quite diligent and had a true desire to know the truth. So therefore he makes some things known to them, and he talks to them about the olive tree being the house of Israel. And then as we go on down, he talks about the latter days. And he says, in the latter days, that the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles. We begin to realize that it's talking about our day, and the gospel of the Book of Mormon, or the part of the Book of Mormon we have, has come unto us. And we see that we are then the Gentile church. And that's important, because we read the Book of Mormon, there will be lots of references to the Gentiles, the Gentile church. And right here it sets up right in the beginning that we are the Gentile church, or we're the Gentiles that he's talking about, that the Book of Mormon, the Word of God, has came to, or the Gospels came to. So I want to make that point clear, because we'll refer back to it again. So then Nephi continues on answering answering some questions, and he says that the Gentiles will take the gospel to their seed, which were the American Indians, and their seed will come unto the true fold of God. And what was that true fold again? Means that they will become unto the house of Israel, or they will be then accepted again by God as His covenant people. Now again, many would like to say that he's talking about they would come unto the church, and the Lord does not reference in the Book of Mormon and talk about His church and coming unto His church. He talks about coming unto Him, and talks about then forming a church for each other to help become to come unto Him. So, but nonetheless, they're talking about the return of the American Indian, and they'd receive that. Return the American Indian to God, and they would receive the gospel from the Gentiles. He then goes on and he explains more of the things that he saw in his vision. And many of these things have already been explained to us in the previous chapters. One of the things that he explains is in 23, he explains what the rod of iron was. And in 24, he explains that it's the Word of God. And then he goes on, let's read that. He says, and whosoever hearken unto the Word of God, and would hold fast unto it. Now we got a promise. You're going to tell us what happens. What is the Word of God? The Word of God, then, is the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon for us, and also we can get it from the Bible and other scripture, but the key here is the Book of Mormon. This is the one that we're reading right now. This is the one that was delivered to us. And if we will hearken to it, study it, and apply it literally, when it says hold fast to it, it means you make it part of your life. You make it a literal part of your life. And so we take the Word of God, and meaning the Book of Mormon, and we hold to it. Well, obviously, it's also any other word that is delivered by any other servant of the Lord, which we receive through the Spirit. But the key thing there is it must be inspired, and we must receive it through the Spirit. It's not just because some man says that he's an authority, or that he has been given power or the rights of God, and so therefore you have to follow and do whatever he says. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is what you receive through the Spirit, and when someone says, again, as we learned in the beginning of this chapter, you are to go inquire of the Lord. You inquire of the Lord and ask the Lord to explain to you what it means that someone else has told you, and then in essence you have received it directly from the Lord. So, and that applies to the Book of Mormon also. We read the Book of Mormon and we say we don't understand these things in the Book of Mormon. So again, we inquire of the Lord and we go directly to Him and receive the answers through the Spirit. So again, we have the real place that we receive all our teaching and learning is through the Spirit, directly from God. Well, if you'll hold fast to these words and make them literal and seek to know more of God and you God, then it says that you will never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them, meaning you, unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. Now, that's an interesting thing, that it's the Word of God that is going to keep you from temptation and fiery darts. It is not the performances of the ordinances in a church, and it's not the... It's not doing the things that the church leaders tell you and obeying your little... thing that you're told to do by some leader or what is expected of some active member. It's holding to the Word of God and doing what God wants you to do, and these are the things that are going to keep you from being led astray or led unto blindness. Over on the next few verses, then Nephi explains several other things in the about the dream, and which can be read by the reader. They're quite plain, quite clear. And but then later on, they begin, as he's talking about the gulf of misery and hell and so forth, they begin to ask him questions about that, and he begins to explain heaven, and he says, in hell, heaven, there is no filth at all, or no filthy thing at all, and the Lord can have no filth. I repeat that again. Now, what is, so now this refers back to where it says holding on to the Word of God. And we hold on to the Word of God, and it tells us that there is no filthy thing in there. Well, what's a fiery dart of the adversary to lead us to hell? Well, that's one of these common things we hear today, that we go to heaven because we are worthy, which means we can have some filth. Over here, the whole concept of being worthy is a fiery dart of the devil to blind us to seek to overcoming all of our sins and overcoming all of our problems until indeed we are perfect, as the Lord says. And how do we do that? We do that by coming unto the Lord and having Him prepare the opportunities. By following Him, by following Him, then we will go to those experiences that He expects us to have that will help us to overcome each and every one of our problems, so that we will have no filth. And the idea of worthy is a completely, as preached today over and over again, is to teach people or put it into their minds that they can therefore be blind to some of their sins as long as they're good in a few things and do a few good things according to the way the church tells them, then they are now indeed worthy and they can have a little bit of filth when they go to heaven. And this clearly says that's not right. 1 Nephi chapter 16. In the beginning of this chapter, Laman and Lemuel say that it's hard things that Nephi has said against them. We have to stop here and ask ourselves, what do they mean, hard things? What hard things are they talking about? Well, all he was talking about is that no filthy thing or any filth at all can reside in heaven. So what we have to assume from this is that what Laman and Lemuel were thinking is that they were thinking on this idea of worthy, that they had did some things to make themselves worthy, and now they were worthy to go to heaven, but they didn't really have to perfect themselves and shred all filthiness. And we can see this a lot because later on, Laman and Lemuel continue to talk about how they knew that the people in Jerusalem were good and that they were good with them. And so we can assume that it's the same idea that we have today, that if just by doing a few good things, and if we do enough good things, we've got enough credits to become worthy, and if we go to church and we do the church performances, then we've made worthy because we've again did these performances. We know that history repeats ourselves, and it's the same thing. Well, this is what they were thinking. They didn't like being told, hey, you're not ready to go to heaven, even though that you've did all these things. And so all we're doing is repeating here that we have to perfect ourselves. And Nephi talked to him, and he continued to explain this to him. And having explained it to him, then they humble themselves to the Lord, which means that they agree, and through their spirit they see that's correct, and that the only way to get to learn how to be perfected is to humble themselves to the Lord, meaning they've got to go do what the Lord wants, because only the Lord has the knowledge on how to perfect an individual, and only the Lord has the capability of perfecting an individual. We cannot even create our own experiences. We don't even have the knowledge ourselves to perfect ourselves. What we have to do is humble ourselves to the Lord and ask Him what it is that we are to do to humble ourselves, to perfect ourselves. And again, I repeat here that they humbled themselves to the Lord, not Nephi, not humble themselves to a bishop or to a general authority or a prophet or anyone. They humbled themselves to the Lord. They have to go directly to the Lord to find out what they are to do for themselves individually. Now, you may seem to think that I'm harping on this a lot. It's not me that's harping on it, it's the Scripture. Scripture repeats this over and over again, as the Lord is trying to make this point clear, because He knows that this will be a great stumbling block for the people. They will continue to want to think that all we have to do is go out and gather a bag full of good deeds, and then we become worthy. And that we do this by following our leaders and following and then doing the things that we're told to do, or that we collectively make a church, and we all set a standard, and we live by some standard the church sets. That is not the way it's done. It is clearly done by following the Lord, humbling ourselves to the Lord, and finding out what He wants us to do individually. And notice that they repeat here about humbling the Lord and doing His will. Well, then after this, then it says that they were all married to the daughters of Ishmael. And then in verse 8, Nephi says that he was blessed. Well, how was he blessed? Well, we have to review what has happened. He's been given great knowledge. He's been given visions. He's been given understanding by the Spirit of the Lord. And he's been told about the Messiah. And he's learned about Christ. And he's followed Christ through the Spirit. This is how he's been blessed. So what has he been given? He's been given knowledge. And then he's applied that knowledge so that he has been perfected, or he's had progress, meaning that the Lord has progressed him. Again, the main meaning of being blessed is that you are progressed, and that your spirit and your along with your body is perfected. The differentiation here is that the Lord will also talk about being prospered. When he says prospered, he means physically and materially. So you're giving the material goods, and blessed has to do with being progressed. And he was also given a wife, and he thought that was a blessing. Well, obviously it's a blessing. The main important thing that we need in eternity is to have a wife, because we're going to be one with that wife, and we cannot become exalted without a wife. And so this is a great blessing in his eternal progression, and the Lord had prepared another way for him to take the next step in his progression by even providing a wife out in the wilderness. So again, the Lord will provide everything we need for us to progress to exaltation if we'll follow him. Now, I'll bet when Lehi's family went out into the wilderness, that's one of their big questions. Gee, we know that we're supposed to have wives. How are we ever going to have wives? And right off the bat, the Lord didn't tell them. They were just to go out in the wilderness. So they had to leave and go into the wilderness and follow the Lord first, and then the wives came. And so, again, that was probably another thing that didn't seem reasonable to them. Well, it doesn't seem reasonable we go out in the wilderness. Where are we ever going to find wives? And nonetheless, we see that we follow the Lord first, and He'll provide for all things that are necessary for our eternal progression. So then the Lord tells them to go ahead and begin their journey into the wilderness in verse 9. But again, notice here that the Lord is in charge of their lives. The Lord tells them where to go and when. He tells them every aspect of their lives. A modern man or normal man wants to say, well, okay, the Spirit told me in a vision to go out in the wilderness. So they go out in the wilderness, and they immediately decide what would be the best time. No, it's raining today. I'll wait until tomorrow. And then when I get out there, I better hurry up and get in there before they catch me. And see, they hadn't really went in amongst the wilderness of the trees. They were kind of on the outskirts for a while. But see, man said, oh, I'll hurry up and go into the wilderness. What I'm getting at is that man constantly wants to put his own thoughts into things and not just be patient and do it exactly as the Lord says. And again, we're even told that it's silly to think that the Lord would direct every aspect of our lives. Well, here we see in the very first story in the Book of Mormon that the Lord will direct every aspect of our lives if we'll go unto Him and ask Him what it is He wants to do. And if we have faith in Him, He will take care of everything for our progression. Now, by them waiting and not running off into the wilderness, the Lord is then able to deliver them in verse 10, the Leahona. And the Leahona is what we call their compass to direct them, but it's a compass that works by faith. So they began to travel into the wilderness, and they used their bows to kill animals for their food. And it says in verse 16 that the Leahona led them to the more fertile parts of the wilderness. We see that again, the Lord has provided a way to even tell them where to go to get the best food, and so that life was could be, we can say, in those circumstances, as comfortable as possible. Well, in 18, the bow of Nephi breaks, and so so his brothers become angry with him because they can't get any food. Now there's no food for the family. Everybody's getting all upset about it. Well, you know, it was the it's not all Nephi's fault. Notice they have to direct it towards Nephi. The spring had been lost out of the brothers' bows also, and so they'd had problems with their bows. Why do they want to just point at Nephi? Well, that's because, nonetheless, they recognize that Nephi did have a relationship with the Lord, and so they're really mad at the Lord, and they want Nephi now to do something about it with the Lord. And we have to see this kind of an idea of how people get mad when they recognize someone as the Lord and they have some problems. They tend to get mad at them because they really don't want to get mad directly at the Lord, and they don't want to admit that it's really the Lord that they're mad at. Also, we notice that this is the first affliction that the brothers have had since they had humbled themselves previously in this chapter. And I don't know how much time has passed, but nonetheless, this is the first time that they're now given affliction. Now, the Lord wants to say, have you truly humbled myself? Well, let me give you some affliction and see how you react. And sure enough, they'd only humbled themselves in times of good or during prosperity. As soon as there is a little bit of affliction, immediately we see that they're really not sincere in their desire to humble themselves and follow the Lord. Notice also that Lehi begins to murmur along with them. Well, then we see what Nephi does. Nephi becomes kind of upset with them. He says, where's your faith? Just because this has happened, let's ask the Lord. Why are you beginning to murmur immediately? Let's go ask the Lord. Maybe he wants us to fast a day or two because it's good for us. Let's enjoy our fast, and then let's ask him where we're going to get some food. I mean, these are some of the things that the way Nephi's thinking. And he gets upset at them because they're of such little faith. And so he goes and he makes a bow out of wood. So that's probably what the Spirit told him, or he felt, well, let me start doing something, see if I can figure out what it is the Lord wants to do in this case. But let's not just sit around and murmur. So he builds him a bow, and then he goes to his father. Now notice the father had murmured, but he still goes to the father. Now why does he go to the father? Because the father is the head of the household. And what is the responsibility of the father? The responsibility of the father is to go to the Lord and find out how to provide for the family. Now, you can say that the father has a responsibility to provide for the family, but their real responsibility of the father is to do whatsoever the Lord tells him, and if he will do what the Lord tells him, then the Lord will provide for the family. Now, in this case, this sets the precedence of this. We see that, so therefore, even though he's murmured, Nephi goes to his father. He doesn't just reject his father. He goes to his father and he encourages his father to go to the Lord. Meaning he sets up his responsibility as a family member. Our responsibility as family members is to encourage our father to go to the Lord. And if we can get him to go to the Lord, then we know that our entire family, because is provided for, our entire family is provided for by the Lord, because the father or the patriarch or the head of the family is doing what he is supposed to do in following the Lord. So again, the responsibility of the father is to follow the Lord. The responsibility of the family members are to encourage the father to go follow the Lord. Well, this causes Lehi to humble himself. And he's got to do some heavy humbling. And so he humbled himself and he goes to the Lord. And then, because he does that, then the Lehonavi starts working and they're told where to go get the food. Nephi gets the food. And they begin on their way. And then we're told also that the Lehonah works by faith. And we'll learn a little bit more about this later. They come back in later chapters and talk a little bit about the Lehonah, and we'll talk about it more then. But in verse 29, it says it's by small means that the Lord brings about his work. It's by a little faith on this Lehonah, then you do what the Lehonah says, and you follow it, meaning you follow what the faith of the Spirit has told you to do, or the Lehonah. And you go out and you do that, and so you're exercising some faith, not only to get the Lehonah work, but by then doing what the Lehonah says. And these are small things. And the point is we constantly think that the great reward in heaven is going to come from some big, wonderful thing we do. And those that do some big, wonderful thing receive a great reward in heaven. And it's not that. It's by the small means. And why is it by the small means? It's by the small means that we perfect ourselves and that we grow. He's telling us that by exercising a small piece of faith here and there, that we continue, therefore, to do the things that perfect ourselves or make ourselves grow, and that's the things that are important to the Lord, and that's what his work is, and that's how he accomplishes his work, is by putting together all these small things to perfect and help each man to grow, and then lay the way so that they can help others to grow and progress. Well, anyway, in verse 30 and 31, they go out and they get the food, and when they get the food, everyone says it's of God, and they humble themselves. Now, this is kind of good, because now we see that instead of continuing to murmur, that Laman and Lemuel humble themselves. Well, remember back to when they were delivered from Laban, they didn't humble themselves then. They were still angry, and they didn't want to recognize it was the Lord. But at this time, they're now starting to say, yes, this is of the Lord. You know, there's reason that it's throughout here that Nephi starts to say, he's starting to take great hope in them, because he's saying that they're starting to look to the Lord and starting to recognize the Lord's work in things. So then they journey on some more. And as they journey on, naturally, they're still saying, how come we're living in a tent and have a dirt floor and things aren't seeming so pleasant as having a house and just having roots, and it gets tiresome, have to pack up and go. And so it's wearing on them, and all of a sudden in verse 35, Ishmael dies. And now without Ishmael to lead them and to encourage them and to be their leader, all of a sudden then the family of Ishmael, or the daughters, begin to murmur against Lehi. Now notice that it's directed against Lehi. Now we can suppose at this time that now this becomes a great affliction for Lehi. Why? Because, you know, he's murmured against the Lord, and then he humbled himself. Well, now what the Lord does is he gives him affliction. He has affliction, one, for Lehi to prove that he's truly humbled himself and that he'll follow the Lord in all things. And also this affliction helps Lehi to strengthen himself, meaning strengthen his convictions to follow the Lord. That, yes, I will humble myself to the Lord, and I don't care how much persecution and affliction everybody else around me is putting upon me, and how difficult it is for me, I will still follow the Lord. And that's what, and so, therefore, it was a great strengthening to Lehi to have his afflictions, and actually he holds up through them. Now, during this murmuring and all, the daughters of Ishmael want to return to Jerusalem. And so immediately, seizing upon this opportunity, Laman and Lemuel jump up and say, well, we'll devise a plan. See, we'll take the lead in this, and this is how we can become the leaders. And they devise a plan to kill Nephi and Lehi. And now they say why they're going to kill. See, they've got to have an excuse of why they're going to kill Nephi. Notice they don't exactly say why they're going to kill Lehi, but we're not told here, but the important thing is we are told why they killed Nephi, because it sets an important principle down. And that is, they say that they're going to kill Nephi because Nephi has took upon himself to rule, to be a ruler and a teacher of us. Now notice that they recognize that this is a great sin to want to usurp power and authority. In fact, it's a sin that's worthy of death. Now, I wouldn't just want to run right out and immediately say that if it wasn't later on in the Book of Mormon that we find that Moroni says this same thing, and then in fact at other places they actually kill all those who desire to usurp power and authority. So we find that it's repeated throughout the Book of Mormon that a great sin is the desire or the actual usurpation of power and authority, and that anyone trying to do that is worthy of death. Well, obviously, we can see how great that is, because we see that's the reason that Satan fell from heaven, was because he desired to exercise authority and control over man. And that is the main sin, or the main motivation of the devil, is to usurp power and authority over man. And he will motivate all men to that same evilness. Well, notice that Laman and Lemuel recognize this, and so they make up that excuse and they say that. Well, we know that they've been told by an angel that it's not Nephi that wants to be a ruler or a teacher on him. It's the Lord that's appointed him to do that, and an angel has told him that. And again, Nephi does not have any desire, and proves he has no desire as a ruler to exercise dominion or authority over them. All he wants to do is act as a teacher, to continue, as he's shown, to direct them to the Lord and to receive their direction from the Lord. Now, but nonetheless, they've kind of got to justify, how did Nephi receive all these visions, and how has he done all these great things, getting us food, and so on and so on. So they make it out that these are all of the devil. Notice that those who do the true works of the Lord are going to be said that they do them of the devil. And even Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was accused of the same thing and said that he does these works of the devil, so that we can see as a sign that the good works of men, the visions and miracles and things that they do, will always be said to be of the devil. Notice then they also accuse him of wanting to become a king, and to do His will and pleasure over them. What they're really doing is they are judging Nephi in terms of their own hearts. And men will do this a lot. It's just like today when the doctrine that we are learning to become gods, or that we're the offspring of God and He is preparing us to be a god, is looked at other churches. We'll call them persecutors. These persecutors say that doctrine is that way because in their hearts they're thinking of a god who exercises great power and authority and control, and He creates earth and He makes everybody do what He wants. But we see on this earth, our God doesn't do that. Our God believes in freedom and free agency, and He knows that growth comes by our own choice. And what is God doing? God is spending all His time preparing the opportunities for us to grow, and preparing choices for us to be made. And mostly all He is being is a servant. He is creating all these things for us to and we are the masters of ourselves, and we make our own choices. So God is not someone who has dominion over others, but the wicked men of the world, which is vastly the natural man, they think of dominion and power and force and control over other men. Well, so that's what they naturally think when this angel told them that Nephi was going to be a ruler of them, and they thought, oh, a ruler, that means he wants to be a king, and so that he can therefore own the whole kingdom. And so they think of this. So they think of the three evils of the devil. They think of him having the power and of being the king and being able to have a dominion and owning the whole kingdom, so he'll have gain, and then he'll have the glory because he's got the title of king. And that's what they think of. That's what's in their mind, because they're ruled by the devil, and the devil puts these kind of thoughts in their mind. And they think of a ruler instead of thinking of a servant who has to spend his extra time helping the other people progress and progress where to becoming followers of Jesus Christ. So then in 39, in order to support Nephi, the voice of the Lord comes down and chastises Laman and Lemuel. Now, to some degree, we could assume that this occurred because Laman and Lemuel had humbled themselves previously, and even when they received food, they still directed their attention toward the Lord, because they had shown some true desire to follow the Lord. When this happened, the Lord was going to kind of give them one more chance, so He directly came down, and maybe we can say it, due to the laws of justification, having followed the Lord up to that point, then the Lord's going to step in and kind of do His part to give them another chance. And so He chastises them, and they do indeed repent. Now, the big thing here is that's only in one verse where this happens, and so we tend in our minds to confine the time. You know, we say, well, they repented immediately. I think that really, if you study that out, you can feel that it took them some time to do this repentance, and it was a long repentance process to overcome this great evil that they had planned to do.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
If you go to verse 3, we see this thing that it starts talking about things being hard to understand, or that's the ways of the Lord, or the things that the Lord tells people are hard to understand. And in fact, what does it mean, hard to understand? It means it's unreasonable to man. Man can't reason it out. And not only that, if he tries to figure it out himself, that's not the conclusion or the way you do it. He looks at it and he says, that doesn't make sense to me. So when he's in his own mind, he says, well, then obviously I should do it another way, or we shouldn't do that. And the thing is that how do we understand the ways of the Lord? Well, first of all, here it says that you have to inquire of the Lord. I can talk all day long to you, and that's not going to help you to understand the ways of the Lord. The only way you're going to know the ways of the Lord is you go to Him, inquire of Him. He tells you how to do things, and then through following Him, you begin to understand His ways, because His ways are how He's dealing with you. And you can only do that through a personal contact. All I can do is go through here explaining the Book of Mormon, giving you better understanding and insight. But the final line still is you've got to go to the Spirit yourself to truly understand it. And you've got to know the true way of the Lord and have growth. You've got to go unto Him. You can't go to another man. Another man's only a support. You can't go to a church. You can't go to a government. You can't go to a minister. No matter how good these people are, they can only give you support. but they cannot explain to you the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord are between you and the Lord, and you've got to learn that through following Him and receiving Him into your heart. And then it goes on to say, well, why didn't Laman and Lemuel inquire of the Lord then? It said, because they had hard hearts. What does it mean? They had hard hearts. We'll see this repeated. In this time, it's real clear. They didn't inquire of the Lord because they had hard hearts. They couldn't receive. They couldn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, we want to talk to you and learn your ways, and have the Lord then communicate to them, because that isn't communicated. It communicates through feelings. You can't talk to your heart. You have these feelings and these understandings. Well, they're not going to ever understand anything, because it comes to your heart, if you have a hard heart. And that's that again is the key, and we'll see this over and over again, that the Spirit communicates through your heart or through feelings. At this point, the scripture gets really quite emotional and quite sad, because at this time, this is when Nephi really started to really feel bad. Because he then opened up his vision, and he'd had this vision before for some time, but he'd had the vision of the destruction of his posterity, and then he had the destruction of the people of our times. And the point here is what came to him at this time is he saw why. He saw, and he said it, he saw that it was because of the great wickedness of man. What great wickedness of man? Did they list any of the great wickedness? And again, they did list drugs and homosexuality and lusts and all these things that we normally see, that we assume with it. No, these are just symptoms. Understanding them was the great witness. The man was right here. It was what had opened that up to him. Why did he all of a sudden saw that? And saw that the destruction was coming to, well, his posterity in our time. It was because we had hard hearts. We were not willing to receive the word of the Lord. We would not receive His Spirit, and not only that, we wouldn't inquire. So we say great wickedness is defined as not opening up your heart, not inquiring the Lord what He wants you to do in this life, inquiring of Him for understanding, but you're just happy in the world. You become very, very comfortable in the world. And this world is Satan's world, and you've chosen that. And that's what you want, and that's what you're going to receive. And what happens in this life when you choose that? Destructions come, because men want to oppress. This causes war. And it causes the Lord to withdraw His protection, and the earth itself wants to throw you off. And that's coming. And it's coming in our day, because the vast majority of the listeners in this radio area, they don't want to hear the words that we're preaching on Book of Mormon radio. They don't want to hear about coming on the Lord. They don't want to hear those words. They don't want to come under the Lord. They don't want to have Him be their master. They want to make up all sorts of other things that they and other excuses according to the intellect of man, their own thoughts of why they're good people. But they don't want to hear what the Lord has in mind, and that, and not only just in general, but what He has in mind for them personally. And so Nephi saw that we today are just like Laman and Lemuel. We won't listen to the Lord. We won't inquire the Lord. And you bet, because it's the last days. I can't understand why people can't see that if they followed all Scripture, know that we're into the last days, and this is the last great fight of Satan. This is the time that he will put together as much fight as he can. That obviously then, that he would have as many diversions as he possibly could. That he would be putting maximum stress upon your mind to make sure that you would not go to the Lord. It's really simple. The plain and precious truth of the gospel is you need to go to the Lord. You need to inquire of Him, open your heart up, receive His Spirit. But we wouldn't do that. Because we would have all these other excuses. I belong to a wonderful church. My church tells me what to do. My church leaders, they're directed by Christ Himself, and then they come to me. I do a lot of good things in the community. I don't need to go to the Lord. I'm doing just fine. You see, and I support my government. I'm a good politician, and I go out there and I politic a lot and do a really good job trying to help the people in government be a civic servant. And I build a really strong company that employs people. I'm really a good person. These are all lies that people make. They all like to say these things. They are all excuses. Every one of them are an excuse for not wanting to listen to the Spirit and do what the Spirit says. Because that takes great humility. when you're doing well, you get taken, you live in pride. And Satan likes that, and you live in pride. Because then you're not listening to the Spirit. You don't feel any need to listen to the Spirit. Anyway, as I said, this is a great sadness. And I tell you again, wickedness is not seeking Christ, not listening to the Spirit, or listening to the Spirit and being guided by it. And if you don't do that, then He can't protect you. He can't take care of you, and these great destructions come upon you. And they are coming, whether we want to hear it or not. They are very, very close to our time. In fact, it's with great energy that the Lord holds them back from coming. Nonetheless, if you'd like to make comments about that, please call in at 356-3651 and I'll hear your views on it. If not, we'll move on, but you can call in anytime. I don't mind. Give me the number 356-3651. I'll move on with more things here. I do want to stress, this was just extremely sad for me to read this portion of the Book of Mormon, because I could feel exactly what was in Nephi's heart. I could feel it, because I felt it in my own heart when I realized what was going to happen to the people of America and the people in this area, because they won't listen to Christ. The same instructions are coming their way. We can go on a little bit in the Book of Mormon. We see that Laman and Lemuel then are kind of arguing or having a heavy discussion over the things that Lehi had said about the dream. And Nephi comes up. Let's start reading that, starting in verse 8, Nephi comes up and said, "I said unto them, have ye inquired of the Lord?" Nephi did not say, well, did you ask Lehi what his words were? Did you ask Lehi to give you more explanation of that? Did you come and ask me? Because I had the same dream and saw more. Did you go to Ishmael? Ishmael would probably understand these things. No, he said, did you inquire of the Lord? That's where we're always supposed to be trained. We're supposed to have His Spirit with us all the time. We're constantly asking the Spirit. Because we can go to a lecture and go to a good sermon from somewhere and then give a fantastic sermon. We even enjoyed it. But it just doesn't apply to us. It doesn't matter what, no matter what someone says to you, no matter how good it is. If it doesn't apply to you, the Lord doesn't want you working on it. You can only work at the speed that you have strength to work at. You can only gain from the experience that the Lord has from you. You can only overcome those weaknesses that the Lord has a path prepared and has everything ready for you to overcome. Even though you have some weaknesses you'd like to get rid of, if the Lord hasn't got it, if you're not ready to get rid of the right ones, you haven't prepared that path, meaning you've got rid of other weaknesses that bring to surface the weakness you want to get together, you won't get rid of them. You don't have any control over that. It's only by the grace of Christ that He's going to prepare this way, that He's going to get rid of those weaknesses. So it's fine to listen to these sermons. It's fine to be humbled in the field of Spirit and enjoy Him. But until we go to the Lord and inquire of Him, then we don't understand what the meaning of it is. We don't understand what it has to do with us. We don't understand the ways of the Lord then. And I repeat, it's the second that you put your trust and you think that you can go to another man or that the Lord has provided other ways, then you're in error, because it's not in the Book of Mormon. There is nowhere that it talks about there. All that is talked about constantly is to come unto Christ. Let's go on and read 9 and see what Laman and Lemuel said. And they said unto Nephi, "We have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us." This has such a strong feeling. A strong feeling to expect Christ to come down and bow down to them. I know I said that in years past. It's always, every time I've ever read that man always expects Christ to come and bow down to him. And what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you exactly what the feeling is. It's feeling that I really have a fine minister. My minister is really doing a good job, and I know that he's doing what is right. So therefore, I am going to follow him, because obviously a good man like that couldn't be erring, and if he was erring, then the Lord would remove him. I know that my church leaders are really good church leaders, and that we need to follow our church leaders, and if they were in error, then the Lord would remove them. That doesn't make any sense. I've listened to a church leader, not care in what church, but in this area, in the Mormon church, in a matter of just the last few weeks, I've watched two top men absolutely contradict each other. One of them told you to go unto Christ, another one told you you're supposed to go unto man. How can we have this? How can we have these two stories constantly? The point is maybe they both have meaning to different people. I don't know. You only know if you go into your heart, you go to the Lord, and you ask the Lord what He wants. And but the point is, you keep thinking, oh no, I can listen to them all, and as long as I listen to these men and kind of do what they say somehow, even though it's contradictory, but that's okay, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. It doesn't work that way. But that's a way for you to get to shirk your responsibility. Not only that, but to tell the Lord that, well, Lord, and now, by the way, you've got to force and control everybody to teach me right, or I'm going, oh, the Lord isn't going to force you, and He's not going to force anybody else to force you. And so it's so hypocritical that humans want the Lord, don't want the Lord to come and force them to do anything. No, we don't want to follow Satan's plan where we're forced. But, Lord, I expect you to give me church leaders to force me. Now, how does that make any sense? Either the Lord is for force and control, or He's not for force and control. And He's not going to be a God of force. If He won't force you, He's not going to send others to force you. And therefore, anyone that does come and try and intimidate you and try and force you, they're not of Jesus Christ. You've got to make a free will choice. You're not subjected to laws or government or anything. You're subjected to Christ. If Christ tells you to keep the laws, to listen to government, listen to the church, then that's fine. But your heart is to the Lord, and that's all. So on the other side, if the Lord tells you no, you're to go against church, like Lehi did, go against government, like Lehi did, you're to go ahead and go against any of this, then it's His responsibility to protect you. But only when He tells you, not because someone else told you to. I mean that even for many of the patriots. Many patriots think they need to stand up against the government and maybe bear arms or do something to force the government back. If the Lord told you to do it, well, then he'll prepare the way. But unless He tells you to, you haven't got the strength, and it's not yours to go force someone else. He can, if you go to the Lord and He says not to do that, you can still say, well, I want your protection, and expect you just to protect your family. And He'll do that. But we've got to work really hard on what the true concept of what individual freedom is. Nonetheless, we get out there talking, but you can see how Laman and Lamech will still have this concept because they already have the spirit of Satan. Book of Mormon Radio.
Hi, Dr. Stevens.
Yes.
One word that you haven't used in describing the way that the people feel about coming into Christ in this area is pride.
Pride?
Pride. We get the feeling that we can do it ourselves. You know, we can qualify ourselves, and you know, that we can do the works that will, make us qualified, and that we don't need the atonement, that we don't need Christ to be able to make it.
Yeah, I agree. I sometimes slip into pride. I think I think that pride. Main thing is that that's what allows us to lie to ourselves, and exactly in the way you're saying, so that we're saying, yeah, we can, we don't need to listen to the Lord. We can figure out ourselves, and our own mind understands what's best for us. When in actuality, we don't even know what weaknesses we're supposed to be overcoming, and what Christ is cleansing out of us at the time. But we're going to go tell Him that we can do that.
Yeah, it reminds me of the case with the children of Israel when the serpent was put on the stick. We're told about that and said, we're told don't miss it for the easiness of the way. Instead of lifting our eyes to Christ for salvation, we rely upon ourselves. And isn't that kind of a form of relying on the arm of flesh and our own righteousness?
I think any time I think that's where we have errors. I think that Satan's been fabulous all the time in redefining words. And to me, I don't think everybody thinks righteousness is some works or doing something. And also, I think that people will then say, well, righteousness is a state. Maybe it's a state of cleanliness. I don't think that's at all. I think that the Lord has told us that one state's being pure in heart, but righteousness is just clearly following the Lord. If you'll turn yourself over to the Lord, then you're righteous, you're His, and He'll take care of both your good and your error. And any time that we think that we have the power to take care of our good and our error, then again we're in some kind of a strange pride state that we really think that we know better. And then the key there is that there's obvious that we're always making mistakes, and there's no way that I can overcome my mistakes. If I walk up, make a mistake when I'm talking to you and hurt your feelings, all I can do is go to the Lord and ask Him if He'll make you feel better. But I really can't do anything. I have no control over my mistakes. And it's a great pride for someone to think that they could that they have any control over it.
I enjoy the program and keep it up.
You bet. Thanks for calling in. Appreciate anyone that would want to call in. I think that that I haven't mentioned pride enough this week, and maybe I don't want others, because it all spins around and around. What I call spinning around the concept of power, gain, and glory, and then pride and esteeming, and I think of those. I have those all kind of set up in my mind the way I think, but they all are interrelated. I normally mostly just think of pride as being that thing that allows us to lie to ourselves, and I think everything else has to do with esteeming, meaning we're trying to figure out to get things that allow us to esteem ourselves one above another, and make us feel like we're doing good, and so. An evil right off is just to think that you're the chosen people. Anytime you think you're the chosen people, you're an error. Book Mormon Radio.
Hello, Tony.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you doing?
Well, I'm doing pretty good. I was just listening to your program on the way home and noticed that you were talking about. You know, Nephi and his older brethren who were coming down on him because they were his older brethren, thought that they should have the authority and the power. And I was reading the other day in Nephi where after he had heard the words of his father concerning this vision that Lehi had had about the tree of life, it said that he spoke, you know, by the power of the Holy Ghost, which power he received by faith on the Son of God. And that really struck me because I've been doing a lot of studying about the power of the Holy Ghost and the role that it should play in our personal revelation. And not relying upon the arm of flesh, and that's exactly what you were saying before I called, was that we don't necessarily take what the file leaders say. One of the early LDS prophets, in fact, the second leader of the LDS church said, "My greatest fear is that the members of the church will take what we say as doctrine and not inquire for themselves, and we'll lead them straight to hell." And there's many instances in the earlier days of the church where they wanted to make it perfectly clear that each and every disciple of Christ had to rise up for themselves and take hold of something that was given since the early days of Christ, and that was the Holy Ghost, and it says in the Book of Mormon that we need to be baptized by water and by fire, and that after we receive this baptism, that we will be able to speak the tongue of angels, and that the Holy Ghost will teach us all things what we should do. That we don't have to rely upon any person to guide us, but to take hold of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that an apostle or a prophet does not have a role. Paul said that the leaders were to were schoolmasters as well as the law. The leaders were schoolmasters to lead us to Christ. And in Timothy, he said that if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are no longer under the law. And we, as a modern civilization, need to realize the importance of being led by the Spirit, not being led by technology or by the cunning or craftiness of men, but by every word that proceeded forth from the mouth of God. And it's really helped me to understand the role of the law and the prophets, where the law stands and where the prophet stands in Heavenly Father's plan for our salvation. And we will not be able to ever rise above the law unless we can be led by the Spirit. And that's what President Benson was teaching us when he said, number one, the church was under condemnation, and it would not come out from under condemnation until they remembered the new covenant, even the Book of Mormon. And in that Book of Mormon, it teaches us about the Holy Spirit, especially in the, you know, the 31st and the 32nd chapters of 2 Nephi. And if people could really understand that basic concept of the Holy Spirit and being led by that and not by man. And one of the greatest principles of the Book of Mormon was one of the things you've been talking about today, was not to be led by the traditions of our fathers. If we can learn not to be led by those traditions, but be led by the Holy... I've got harmonics in the background here.
That's all right.
Then we will be able to do exactly what you're trying to bring forth, and that is to come unto Christ.
Very good. Is that it for today?
Well, I could go on, but...
Yeah. I can talk to you. I try and make notes as you're talking, and I have there was three general areas. First, let's go back to that one on Laman and Lemuel. It's just an amazing difference. You see, Laman and Lemuel looking through their eyes, the way they see it, they're looking through the ways of the world, and Nephi is looking through it the ways of the Lord. To him, being the leader, well, that's a great responsibility. He's not thinking of it as, well, I've got this power and I'm getting all this neat stuff. He's thinking, I've got to be responsible for all these people now. If I make any mistake, maybe they'll start following me, and as Brigham Young said, then he'll end up leading them to hell, and that scares you half to death. He doesn't want that responsibility, but he'll do it. He'll do it if the Lord tells him to take it. See, he doesn't want it because he's afraid he'll make a mistake. But the Lord tells him, then he's okay. I'll put my reliance again on you, Lord, that you'll help me. But Laman and Lemuel, they're looking for it totally through the eyes of power, and that's all they wanted was the power and authority.
Yeah.
And then the most, and I think that is so important that you still have this concept that. So if you listen to the prophets, that they could lead you to hell. Now, that's just so funny right off the bat until a person thinks about it. It's not listening to the prophets, as you made a real clear point, leaders lead you to Christ. It's not listening to them in helping you understand how you can come under Christ. It's if you're following them, thinking their words are directing your life, then you're on your way to hell. And the reason why is because there's only one path, and that path is the path that Christ has prepared for you through the Spirit. And if you're on any other path, Satan's in there, as it says later on. He's slowly leading you to hell. And I like the way he says it, slowly. All he's got to do is get you off past Christ. And if you don't get your head straightened out, then he's got you, and he'll just pull you right in.
That's right.
So it's kind of the words I had for what you had to say today, and it's amazing they're repeated there. But can I just say that one more time? I'm just overwhelmed that I'm glad that you brought that up, because I'd be afraid to do it myself, to bring up that following your leaders could lead you to hell, and that people have said that. But you've got to understand that in the spirit. But it is a scary thing. But it says right again, and I hate to press ahead with that, but in 2 Nephi 28, it says, cursed is he who puts his trust in man. It says that in the Bible also. You can't put your trust in man, or you've already put your allegiance somewhere else, and you're not following the spirit.
I'm not trying to lessen the importance of someone that wants to follow Christ and is doing wickedly and needs some kind of a help that will bring him to a point where he can rely upon the Holy Spirit. And that those times when people are not receiving from the Spirit at all, they may need somebody like a prophet to help them to rise up to a point where they can begin to feel the guidance of the Spirit and then go from there. But any time you do that, you are at risk. And the sooner you can get to the level where you are receiving personal revelation, the better off you'll be. And
I think that's really, let's evaluate that, because I have large numbers of friends and acquaintances that have been in the been, I'll say, carried away in the spirit. I don't know if people know how. I don't have this acquaintance. I just have a story of a man who got carried away in the spirit so heavy that he started thinking he was Christ, and he finally ended up committing suicide. And people like to point at that and say, oh, see, so you got to watch out. You get carried away following the spirit. But what you're saying, people don't realize how much further risk they are at when they decide to know they're going to follow a man, they're going to keep away from that spirit because they're afraid that they're going to make an error. That way is guaranteed. That you're not going to have any success, and that you're a tremendous risk. And I believe that the Lord loves His children too, and I believe that obviously if they've got so many problems they can't even see straight, even start following the Spirit, well, He's got a way prepared through that, through the help of other men and so forth. But it's when they start putting their reliance on other men and not wanting to break away, that's where the problem is, and that's where the dead end starts. And what they can't understand is that, who knows where that point is, but mostly, the fact is, mostly people are going downhill because that point's already came from them, and they've made the choice to reject breaking away from men and being on their own to follow the Spirit, which the Lord says clearly is rebellion. It's not just a minor thing that you're saying, well, I'm not going to follow the Spirit. I'll try and do good things. They act like it's minor. No, it's rebellion. You have rejected the Lord. And that's what it is. And people really know that in their heart. I can't believe the number of people that I talk to that if we start talking about the Spirit, will say, I know that I should be more diligent at following the Spirit. People know it. They know it in their heart, but they don't want to work on the self-discipline and stuff to do it. And then, all that, they don't have self-discipline, they don't have the faith to go to the Lord and confess that they don't have the self-discipline and ask for Him to help them work it out.
Yeah, well, one of the things that I hear often coming across the pulpit today is that, you know, you follow your leaders because they cannot lead you astray, or they will not, you know, and if they were, the Lord would remove them. Well, if leaders become wicked and they lead a wicked people, the Lord ain't going to do anything. He'll let them follow themselves down, you know, destroy themselves, like it happened in the Book of Mormon. But I cannot find anywhere scriptural backing that says that you are to follow the leaders and believe solely in what they say and follow them and trust in their flesh or their arm. But I can show people scriptures throughout the throughout the standard works that say not to trust in your own flesh. And even Christ Himself in the 10th chapter of Matthew says, I bring not peace but a sword. And He goes on and describes that this is the sword of truth. And He says, if you trust in a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you trust in a righteous man, then you receive a righteous man's reward. And it's not bad to trust in a righteous man. It's even better to trust in a prophet. But He goes on and says, the best thing to trust in is Me. And put your yoke upon Me, because I'll make your burdens light. And but that's not what is being preached today. It is to trust in the brethren and not inquire of the Lord and say, is this Thy will? And get confirmation of what is coming, you know, what they say. And that's what the early leaders of the church wanted us to do, and I'm sure Christ today wants us to do the same thing, because truth doesn't change over time.
Well, you have two things there. One is that it's this old story that those who have Christ in their heart and that are following Christ, they know that that's correct. They know they're on the right path, and they'd never consider following another man. But those who are following men, they're the ones that haven't even tried it. See, what I'm saying, the man who's followed Christ, he's tried both ways, and he's found the error in it, and the Lord's letting him really find the error all over the place, because it can seem like the Lord wants us to learn through a lot of mistakes and trials. So he knows it, but the one that is holding to man, he's never tried the Christ way and said, well, yeah, I went and followed Christ and that was really bad. I've never met one that would do that.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly is, when a man walks up to you and says, follow me and I'll never lead you astray, he's led you astray, because he just tried to convince you, as it says here in 2 Nephi 28 and 31, it says, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man.
Exactly.
And that scripture is, I don't like just pulling out of scripture. I wouldn't even read it just to be that. If that whole, that the key there was verse 31, that whole chapter was a chapter about you've got to quit following men, and the errors that you're going to have is you're going to follow men, and finally the Lord just gets kind of like the Spirit gets upset, and all Nephi can do is say, cursed is he that follows man. So it was an emphasis of everything that the Lord was trying to tell people.
Well, I certainly enjoy your program, and I wish the best, and I'll get off the phone so somebody else can call in.
That's good. I appreciate you calling.
All right. Thanks.
Goodbye. We're going to keep our eye on Gather now throughout the Book of Mormon to make sure we can get more understanding to it. But what is most interesting about this gathering, though, when it says it here, it doesn't just say to come unto Christ, it's come to the knowledge of the true Messiah. That has a real implication again. What does that imply? That implies that before that state, they were not coming to the true Messiah, which means scattered, means that you are to some other Messiah or some other false god. Whether you're following the Antichrist or you're following the false gods that we've talked about some on this program. But the point is that you're not, your Messiah, your God, your master is something else. And so that's scattered, meaning, and when you see that scattered, because some men, all they want to do is go after business. Others want to, they believe all their life is to follow some church. And others think it's to follow their own heart. And others think the government's what tells them. Everybody can have things, even down to, we could have an antichrist, physical antichrist, or more than one antichrist in the last days, that comes with great power. And people are going to want to follow the antichrist. And so the point is, as you can feel that word scattered, meaning they're all dispersed amongst different false gods or false messiahs. And that's that's what it feels like. And if you study other scripture where they go to and fro and they're washed by the wind and they waver and so on, all these other kind of things that are said, it has that same feeling of being scattered. But they're scattered in their heart and in their desire. And in what they have made their master. You see? And inherited, it says. So, when you're ready, after I have taught you the fullness of the gospel, again, and now we're even seeing that the fullness of the gospel can be equated to to coming unto Christ, or meaning the goal. What is the goal of the fullness of the gospel? It's most clearly here then, I mean, if you want to use it in those terms, the goal then is to come to the knowledge of the true Messiah, or the gospel then could be considered, how do we come unto that, to Christ? How do we do that? And that's what the Book of Mormon is here to tell us, how to come unto Christ. That's why it contains the fullness. If you read the Book of Mormon, you do exactly as it says, and you do it in full faith and strength, you can come unto Christ. Book of Mormon Radio.
Hello, Dr. Stevens.
Yes.
How long have you been on the radio?
This is our sixth week.
Oh, it's interesting. I just tuned in today and been very interested in your program. In fact, it's very enlightening to me, and I must say that it's amazing how much I've learned from the Book of Mormon since I began to listen to the Spirit, too.
Well, and that's the key to the Book of Mormon. It keeps telling you you got to listen to the Spirit if you want to understand anything, but no other man's really going to give it to you.
Well, that's really true. It took me a long time to wake up and start realizing what I needed to do there. But I feel very strongly about a lot of issues that the Book of Mormon brings forth. You know, it's one of the things that was really enlightening to me and helped me understand as I was going through the Book of Mormon. Where we come upon Laman and Lemuel, how angry they get at Nephi after he's come back from the mountains and told them that he's to build a ship. And, of course, we obviously know that Laman and Lemuel don't know what the Spirit is, and never did. But I think a key thing that they say to Nephi there in the latter chapters of the First Nephi is that through their anger, they look at Nephi and they tell him, say, listen, we're sick and tired of you dragging us through the wilderness. We just about died from starvation. Our wives have about died from having children in the wilderness. We've gone through all kinds of tribulation. Laban tried to kill us. And the thing we don't understand is why we have to do all this, because we know that the Jews in Jerusalem are living the law of Moses. And I think that's a key right there, that we get so caught up, that just as they did, we're so caught up in the everyday living, and we think that, well, because we go to church on Sunday, and we pay our tithing, and we do our home teaching and visiting teaching, etc., and we speak kind words as much as we can, we're assured that the Lord is going to protect us.
Well, we hope that the Lord is going to protect us. But we tell ourselves that He's going to protect us. But we don't go to Him and get an actual spiritual confirmation from Him that He's going to. And when He does that like He does to a child or to his son or daughter. He pulls them in and comforts them and lets him know that he's there to protect them. And it's that same warm feeling you'd have from a parent, except it's a lot stronger and it's just as sure. I've been hearing some words that some man is just preaching you, or mostly that you're just preaching to yourself, trying to convince yourself that you can have His protection without having His Spirit.
Well, it's really true. We need to look to the Lord in all matters and thank Him for everything that we do receive and pray for His protection and
give praise to Him for all things. I must be going
out of the far range. Well, I just need to kind of clear the hill.
Well, then I'll just say a few words while you're getting into the clear range there. One of the most interesting things is people forget about what the very first few verses in the Book of Mormon said, and it said that that Nephi had grown greatly because he had followed what the Lord had said. He admitted he had many trials and many problems, but he had been blessed, meaning he had grown through these things. But all the time that Laman and Lemuel were out in the wilderness, they weren't really bringing the Spirit into their heart. They really weren't inquiring of the Lord. They weren't trying to figure out what good was coming out of these experiences. And by them doing that, they didn't have any growth. So they couldn't figure out why they'd went through all that, because they hadn't they just hadn't had the growth that they really hadn't received anything. And which also shows that your works aren't going to do anything. The only thing they're going to do anything is you're getting with the Spirit, trying to understand why you're having experiences, and then having the experiences exactly that the Spirit's given you. And when you don't have the Spirit, then what do you have? Well, then you have Satan, and Satan's going to make you angry.
You actually, without the Spirit, it seems as though you kind of go the other way, and you develop your own philosophies and beliefs based on those that are taught by other people, whether they're correct and incorrect, and so you tend to follow the traditions of your fathers or traditions of man. Isn't that correct?
That's correct, and they certainly sound good a lot.
Well, they really do, and it's very challenging to us. One other thing, I don't want to take a lot of time on your program. I'm definitely going to be a regular listener every Sunday after hearing you today. I'm excited to hear someone like you on the radio and talking about these issues I think are important. One of the things that has dwelled held on my mind so much is the issue of taking care of the poor. You know, when you go to later on in the Book of Mormon, or Alma talks about the Zoramites and their leaving their chosen people and first getting up on the Ramiumptons and thanking the Lord for what a chosen people they are, I get concerned that we may be getting caught up in that ourselves. And but the key issue is, to me, it's interesting that eventually the Zoramites cast the poor out from amongst them. And I've searched on that and tried to figure out, now, how in the world do you cast the poor out from amongst you? Do you just go down the street and pick out certain individuals and say, okay, you're poor, you have to leave? And that's really a difficult thing to do, but I began to realize that the way they really did it was by making living conditions so uncomfortable for the poor, whether it be by laws that they enacted that made it impossible for the poor to be able to afford to live amongst them, or whether it be just by the way they were treated, being considered a lower class people, that eventually the poor had no choice but to leave the community and find other places to live.
Yeah, and people don't want to believe that can be our day that we're talking about, when you send health inspectors over there to bug them to death, make them have licenses to do business that they can't afford, tax the business and forms and such that a person can't get anything going. And we can say that we're in a day, I've talked about that a lot. If you're just a poor man and you just want to be left alone and just give me a little piece of land and let me live on it, which you notice that's what they always did during the Book of Mormon, you know, you don't have that opportunity today. It's been a lot of years since you've ever had the opportunity that you can just say, okay, I'm poor, I don't want anything in the state, give me 5 acres of land out on the BLM land where nobody wants to be and let me take care of myself. You can't do that.
Yeah, we don't even want them to have land that they could possibly buy. We want to do everything we can to increase the value of that land so we can put money in our pocket and profit ourselves, which just makes it that much more difficult for the poor to be able to live amongst us. Of course, I'm in a position here. This is Marlon Hill. I'm county commissioner here in Madison County, I meet it with a lot of opposition in my feelings being opposed to zoning and licensing or permitting the facilities, and the people just can't understand, well, why? What in the world's wrong with you that we need to do all this to be progressive and to prosper? But I just feel that the real issue is that we want to set ourselves up as a great and marvelous and prosperous people, and we really don't want the poorer classes living amongst us. We just want to become better and better and have our have all the wonderful things in life.
Well, neither do we want to give them any opportunity or any freedom, because I believe that in their hearts they know that if they took 100 of like-minded individuals that are, and let them go out and each one of their families have 5 or 10 acres up north there where nobody wants it, pretty soon that 100 families would become the rich people, which is what we saw in the beginning of our country when they just let our country alone, and it went on to practice true free enterprise, meaning people were left alone and then actually when you do free enterprise, it's not a capitalist system, it's a system where you're helping your neighbor and everybody has maximum freedom and they're working together for the common good. And it's amazing how fast the economic growth you have under that situation.
Yeah, if we could only understand that principle of free agency and what a marvelous thing it is, and how people can prosper if they're allowed to achieve themselves and have that feeling of achievement, rather than always being under the thumb of someone or something to the point where they never really can quite get a full breath of air. I think another thing that is interesting to me, I don't want to run the phone bill up here too much, but it was amazing to me how Hammond was able to talk the people in his community into giving property, in fact, the best property they had, to the people of the anti-Nephi, Lehi, or I can't remember exactly what that is. And actually, not only did they give them the best property for them to live, but they also made an agreement to protect them for the rest of their life. I wonder if we were to have a group of people come into our community today and ask for those same things, how we would treat them.
Exactly. A person, look at the land that certain people own, and they never use it, but they want to keep it. And that's plain covetousness. If it's no value to you, why do we want to keep it? In fact, look at the federal government, how much they enjoy the masses of land they own in the West for no reason.
Yeah, it's just a waste of resources, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a covetous. Well, I appreciate your call, but I got another guy back up on me.
All right, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Call me again, please.
Thank you, bye.
Bye. Welcome on radio.
How are you this afternoon?
Good. How are you today?
Real good. I just got home from church and turned on Book of Mormon radio, and there was another caller on the phone talking to you.
I've had plenty today.
Well, that's great. It's good to hear that you're being listened to and that people are calling in. As I was listening to your last caller, I started to think in my mind, well, there will probably be people listening who will say that this caller should call in another talk show if he wants to talk about anything political. And some people take great offense when you start to mix politics and religion. And yet, as we listen to the counsel of our prophets, especially our past prophet, we're told to read the Book of Mormon and liken it to ourselves so that it can be a help and a blessing to us in our daily lives. And this, your previous caller said that he was concerned about some of the overbearing regulation and heavy-handedness of the bureaucratic people in our community and in our state and in our federal government. And I really believe that this is one of the reasons that we're asked to read the Book of Mormon, is so that we can know how to deal with these infringements into our personal freedoms. And this zoning thing that's going on right now in Madison County is being pushed very openly, and it has quite a history of being very much rejected by the people who live in this county. And I don't know if you're aware of that or not, are you?
Are you talking about the front page, the front page story on the in the newspaper 2 days ago?
Yeah, that one and many others.
I called up Jerry Yu the other night because that got me so fired up.
Yeah, and you know, some of these people that Chuck Carter calls in the I've Got Mind Club, they start to look around and they say, okay, that's it. Just like they have over in Jackson Hole, they say now, no more building, no more homes, no more new people. It's the way we like it, and we're in power, and we will stop anyone else from doing anything with their property if they can manage to get their hands on the property. And this is wrong, because this is not the way our country was designed to operate, and yet when people get in positions of authority, as we well know from our Doctrine and Covenants, they can tend to abuse that power. And I feel like that your Book of Mormon show is really serving the public well if you'll leave a corridor open where local issues and in relation to our religion can be discussed.
Well, I'll tell you, I wasn't in the Patriot movement a long time ago. I've always seemed to have that in my mind, but it seemed like for at least the first 35 years of my life, the Lord didn't, I didn't think anybody else thought that way. For some reason, I just never met anybody, and then it came in full force. But I've learned to be a patriot and a freedom by reading the Book of Mormon and applying it to my life. I believe the Book of Mormon so literally that I've used its constructs and how it explains things for me to be able to go to college and do well in college by thinking, not according to the way the professor said, but by the way the Book of Mormon taught me to think. And I think the Book of Mormon is real clear on things. I don't think that, like the last caller brought up, the anti-Nephi-Lehites, when they were given that land, they wouldn't say, okay, you're a state or you're a new county, and we're gonna make you a territory instead of a state. We're gonna send a governor in there to be over you and tell you what to do. I mean, it's clear in the Book of Mormon, people were given their freedom, and we looked around places and this is okay. How do you want to govern? How do you people want to govern your life? Well, you get together in your community and you form your community over here, and I'll form my community over there. And if our community really doesn't need any more land, we'll make some more land. If you believe in the Lord and the Lord's prosperity, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, how much land do we need? Well, you need about 100 acres for you, for all these people there. Well, if the Lord said so, then it's going to work out, and it would work out. But they're just not willing to use the Lord in their decision making. They're not willing to make their leaders. When's the last time you heard a leader say, "Well, Christ told me that the way we should do the zoning in this county and this and that"? Well, you never heard the word Christ come out of their mouth.
Yeah.
And there's never use of the Spirit. And then if you don't want to use the Spirit, then go to the times of Alma, Helaman, and Helaman, where they were where there tended to be more government. They still, even during those times, they still had. They still believed in complete freedom, except for the kingmen, of course, but we saw the ups and downs of that. But even in their government, when they weren't talking of Christ, they were still talking of freedom. I am really, really frustrated to live in an area where people claim to be believers in the Book of Mormon that are going the exact ways of the world of controlling everybody and always thinking more control.
Well, you know, remember when Alma and Amulek were on their mission, and they went into the synagogues to try to preach to the people, and the people said, you know, we don't want you in here. You don't want to come in our synagogue and preach, so just get out. And they turned around, it says in the Book of Mormon, and saw these poor people standing around, and they said, well, we don't have a synagogue because we didn't have enough money to get into the synagogue, so you can come preach to us. And Alma Amulek then had great success and took those people to the waters of Mormon and so on. And, you know, don't be discouraged, because there are a lot of people in this community that have had wealth handed to them on a platter. And they may not think so, but that's pretty much the way it's happened. Their grandpa homesteaded, and their father built the place, and now it's handed to them, and basically they just need to run it. And even though that may seem a big chore to them, it was a lot less of a chore than starting from zero. And because of that, they want a status quo to operate here. But I think you shouldn't be discouraged, because there are a lot of people who feel that they need to bring this political agenda, this political truth, out of the Book of Mormon. And I've sat in priesthood meetings for years and years, and that's something that they refuse to discuss, because you can't talk about religion and politics. But it's not true, and it'll be the downfall of this country unless people are willing to dig that political guidance out of the Book of Mormon and put it to use.
Well, I'm going to therefore get back to that then, and the reason that I don't mind politics on the show, and I want it related clearly to the Lord and all, because I'm going to give you a definition of some definitions here that'll amaze you, and I want you to think about. Okay, the definition of politics is how we govern our lives, and that politics, in the pure sense, in the sense, is the maneuvering of how we get together and figure out how to govern people's lives. And what is the definition of religion? It's how we get the information on how to govern our lives. The fact is, religion and politics are the same thing. And people just can't seem to get that. Everything we're doing, everything, but those two are direct definitions of trying to determine by what rules and whatever you're going to govern your life.
You know, there's a lot of people who've tried to smear our founding fathers as being non-religious men, and they're probably just laughing in their graves, because religion played a very heavy part in their lives. And I think that the people who have tried to suppress religious involvement in government certainly have an underhanded agenda, in my opinion. But listen, I won't take any more of your time, but I want to encourage you. I listen to KRXK all day, every day, and I hope that you'll not give up, because I think the Book of Mormon radio program I know it's something that I look forward to, and I'll just leave you with that.
Appreciate it very much.
Thank you.
Call again.
Goodbye.
Goodbye. Verse 10 says, "Behold, I said unto them," this is Nephi said unto them, "how is it that ye do not keep the commandments of the Lord? How is it that ye will perish because of the hardness of your hearts?" You see why they perished? What does it mean, perish? It means to destroy, to be destroyed. I mean, in this life, it means that the judgments of God are coming upon you, which means he withdraws his protection. You have chosen not to follow him, and therefore, the destructions are coming. That means all these natural disasters, all these terrible wars, everything you've ever read about in the Book of Mormon are coming to you. Why? Because you have hard heart. Hard hearts, what? Above there, you won't keep the commandments. Why do you? What commandments? Obviously, it's time to get rid of these feelings. It's coming hard. Are the commandments you're supposed to be obeying? And so destruction's coming your way. Have I repeated that a lot today? Again, people want to, I know that people want to say, gee, they're going to keep saying that over and over and over. Yes, I'm going to say it over and over because the Book of Mormon does. It's frustrating to the Lord that he can't seem to get it. He can't get all these put together. But they're all the same thing. You go to the Lord or you're going to get yourself into trouble. As I was talking with our last caller, let me make it clear. You don't have Christ in government and you're not governing. If you're governing in a political office, or let's say in a government office, and you're not using the Spirit of the Lord, you're in trouble. Because then any time you're given any authority over another man, that's a dominion of that man. And in essence, you're governing, you're determining the experience he's had in life. You're taking some of the responsibility of Christ. You're claiming that you have the right to interfere in the experiences and the worldly life that Christ has prepared for man. So you better make sure that you're representing him. In fact, not only have Christ a little bit in government, you better make sure that you are following everything that Christ wants you to do as you govern these people. And that's a scary thought, and that scary thought is throughout the Book of Mormon, when you start listening to Nephi and Jacob and some of these other things. I really like when Jacob does it. Nephi did it strongly. He was so worried about what he was doing as he progressed as being more and more of a leader to the people. He began to worry about, wait a minute, am I leading these people away from Christ? I better watch exactly what I'm doing. Am I teaching them absolutely correctly? And I'm telling you, there is no difference between political and religion. And if you're in a political position, then you are under that same responsibility. And what's waiting for you when you die, if you just decided that you could exercise dominion over men, and then you're going to go up to the Lord and say, Lord, look how good of a job I did, you're in trouble. And it doesn't matter, as we talked in verse 9, even if people are acting like this, that's what they want you to do, and they're even asking for it, well, that still doesn't make it right for you. You have to go to the Lord. And so for some reason people are looking to you, and that's a good deal for you to then say, well, gee, Lord, maybe this will give me an opportunity for me to direct these people unto the Lord. And that's what I keep repeating. You're going to see this over and over again, this tie together of these things. So let's go on and read verse 11. And it said, do you not remember the things which the Lord hath said? If ye will not harden your hearts and ask me in faith, believing that ye shall receive with diligence in keeping my commandments, surely these things shall be made known unto you. I didn't repeat it. The Lord repeated it. He continues to repeat this over and over again. What commandments are the commandments that you're receiving when you don't have a hard heart? And don't have a hard heart, but you're receiving those commandments. You're not following his first and foremost commandment. What's his first commandment? First commandment is not have any false gods. What does that mean? You're following anything other than him. So the first commandment is you better go to the Lord and get your other commandments. So what are all the commandments? They are all the commandments are just following the Lord, getting your spirit, doing what he tells you to do to your heart until you become pure in heart. Remember, the specific thing here was that they couldn't understand the dream. They didn't know what the dream was. And the reason was is because, why? Because they hadn't been following the Lord. See, if you're not following the Lord right now, if you haven't got a lot of spiritual experience with the Lord, then it's going to be hard for you to understand this dream. But the more that you follow the Lord and you watch yourself be on this path through life, then you understand this dream more. For instance, in the dream we learned that it tells us that the rod is the word of God, and it says, hold fast to it. Well, if you've been following the Lord, you know how bad that is, how hard that is, because everybody is always laughing at you. And I was pointing at it, pointing at it, saying, look at the weird things you're doing. What do you got following? Who do you think he's following? All these things go on in your life, and it's hard to hold on. And all I have to do all the time, they're laughing at you, Lord, giving you some new thing that he wants you to try out. I want you to go out there and learn how to raise some dairy cows. And they keep dying on you. You need to get into enough sheep for your family, so you start raising up sheep, and the dogs start eating them. You have to go out there and see the eggs leg bitten off. I wonder, why is the Lord giving me these experiences and I don't seem to have any success? And so you're frustrated. You got to hold on. Keep holding on to that spirit, knowing that you're going and learning. And all the time, everything you need for you to take care of your life is being taken care of. Just you're having a lot of tough experiences while you're living. And so what I'm saying here, the point was, you got to hold on to that rod. And so you understand, you feel it in your life. You know exactly what that means, to hold on to that rod. And so, and as it goes on and explaining more of the dream, it's more clear. Well, it wasn't just they didn't inquire of the Lord. They didn't inquire of the Lord about their life and how to govern their life. If they did do that, then they would have understood the dream and everything. Let's move on there to verses 12 through 14 a little bit. It repeats. Now we get to the hard words, meaning doctrine and fullness of the gospel and knowledge and gospel repeated. It repeats these words in those verses. So what is it? So now we should be coming to a point where we understand what gospel doctrine and fullness of the gospel knowledge and ministering, what that all means. You know what it all means? Look at the end of verse 14. It says, that they may know how to come unto him and be saved. That they may know how to come unto Christ and be saved. That's what all this book, what all doctrine is about. That's what the gospel is about. It's all about explaining to you how you can come unto Christ. So if I'm preaching you the gospel, I'm trying to tell you how to come unto Christ. Anyone that claims to know the gospel and preach the gospel better be explaining to you how to come unto Christ. If he's not, that's not the gospel. Then that's a diversion. He's led you astray. So if a guy walks into the, I could know, the leader of the church cannot lead you astray. They've led you astray. Because they just told you that you can follow them instead, and all they can ever tell you is how to come into Christ. If they're not doing it, they're telling you something else. Anything else they tell you is a diversion to you. There's going to be plenty of them. Now, in verse 15, I'm really interested in noticing here that it shows you who your rock is. Now, what does it mean, rock? Rock is a firm foundation. Notice, you've either got a rock or a firm foundation, but more than firm. The firmest foundation you can have is a rock. Who's your rock? Well, it's Christ. It's the one that's administering this life. Is that your rock? And anything else, again, anything else is going to be unfirm. It's going to be sandy. And when things come, and when the winds come, and when problems come, and when things come at you, it's going to shake. If you're a Mormon and here comes this anti-Mormon, he starts talking to you, all of a sudden it's shake. Why can't I? Again, if we ever get time, when we have time, we'll continue on. I'll keep pulling out this anti-Mormon stuff and we'll talk about it and see how silly it is. But when it's afraid of you, because you are infirm and your foundation is in, as I've told you again, the reason you shake the most, why most Mormons shake, is because their foundation is in men. And it's not that way. Once you don't have your foundation in them, no one can hurt you. I've had people, I can't believe an anti-Mormon walking up and trying to convince me that the Christ in the Book of Mormon is not the same Christ he worships. Well, maybe it isn't. Maybe he's got the error. But the point is, for any man to walk up and say that he knows in my heart who the Christ is, and he can tell me that it's not the one. That's the only way they can finally come out against the Book of Mormon. Why know it again in the Spirit? If you knew Christ, you know it is a spirit of freedom. If you want to believe or follow Christ your way, go off and follow him. If you want to follow him, someone else in the way, do that. My point is, I can't conceive of why a person would walk up and try and make an argument that the Book of Mormon preaches about another Christ. There is only one Christ. And to the degree you follow him, the degree you follow him. I believe even to the degree that an anti-Mormon accepts Christ, he's following Christ. I'm not gonna judge him, but I just don't understand why he would want to spend his time trying to attack me, trying to convince me that somehow I follow some false Christ. Anyway, it's got the spirit of the Book of Mormon, has Christ in their heart. They know it's correct. They know it's the love of quiet Christ and what's taught here. Anyway, I want to go on that. And so what I'm saying is, it doesn't shake me. What I'm saying, here comes this anti-Mormon trying to get out. I'm worshiping the wrong Christ. I don't get afraid. My rock is Christ, and I know clearly what it is, and there's nothing that's going to shake that. And to me, what I'm saying is, it seems silly that he's trying to do that. I can't conceive of a person walking up and trying to do that. But again, I say to you, I don't care if your foundation is in men, it's going to be shaken. If it's in a church, if it's in the gospel. Somehow you got it some words. Well, when we cut the Bookworm Radio.
Yeah, I'd like to make a comment.
Okay.
We have all these different people telling us, obey the law of the land.
That's
you
right.
All the time. Okay?
Yes.
Drive 55. Well, common law says, you know, that whatever safer conditions are supposed to have common law in this country.
Uh-huh.
Which law are you going to obey? We've been told and told and told for years and years and years we ought to prepare ourselves from some catastrophic thing that's going to come either in our individual lives or to the world in general. So, a lot of states are passing laws. You can't store food.
Right.
You're going to obey the law of land, you're going to obey Christ. Or you got people say, well, you got to do this, you got to pay this tax, you got to fill out these papers. Well, maybe it's not even the law. They turn around. On the other side of the scale, you've got judges who lie to juries. You've got prosecutors who feather their own nest, think they're hot stuff, you know, but they won't prosecute some guy that works for the government that's breaking the law. I mean, it's all getting anymore. You just got to find the right way to follow it. Because the people lying to you on every corner.
Right, and Christ does it, and the Spirit doesn't lie to you.
That's right.
And if Christ wanted to tell me, and I hope that people, and this is a, I don't, this doesn't sound strange, but I've been in a hurry to go somewhere, and I said, Lord, is it okay if I put the speedometer up to 70 miles an hour? And he says, go for it. You got to get there. Not only will I protect you on the road, I'll protect you from not being interfered, and I'll make sure you don't get in a wreck, and everything will be safe.
I get a kick out of some of these things. You know, you end up, you got this murder down in Waco of all the innocent people.
Uh-huh.
And here's all these people pretending like it's the law. Well, the people responsible are murderers. The guy that shot Randy Weaver's wife is a murderer. The IRS agent that comes upon your property without a warrant is illegal. You know, I mean, let's put it all in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
There's lies of the land and law of the land. Thank you.
Yep. Is that all? Thank you. Yeah. I'd make one more comment to that. I agree totally. There's some interesting things that go around, and it's so interesting how God has been taken out of our laws and our government. Let me make this real clear. You know, listen to your radio, and they keep saying innocent until proven guilty. And well, that's not true. They forgot to say, in the eyes of the law, they are innocent until proven guilty. And the point is that's a true statement, but it's only in the eyes of the law. A righteous man used to say, and that's how we used to say it was, he's innocent in the eyes of God, which meant he was truly innocent. You see, and there was always known a difference between innocent and innocent in the legal system, but the legal system turned it over till they took this, what really was a statement of the Spirit, and innocent in the Spirit testifying that someone was innocent, and they turned that around, and it's according to the government, and according to the justice system, so that the justice system, in the case that we were just talking about the last caller, the justice system comes out and says, oh, the people in Waco are guilty. They didn't even give them a trial rating, but just as long as the justice system and justice department headed by Janet Reno says they're guilty, now it's okay to go kill them. And the people went along with that because they've been browbeaten, and they've become, I guess we can call it, brainwashed into believing, you know, whatever the justice system says, and that's okay. Thinking how far they are from the Spirit. They're so far they're not even using the brain even think through stuff logically, let alone letting the Spirit try and explain some things to them. Okay, feel free to have it. We still got 10 minutes left. We got another call or two. We'll press ahead. I was talking about making Christ your foundation, and when I say your foundation, that means in the law. Is he your lawgiver or not? And he tells you to break the law. And when I say that, the law, I mean, you say the law is a man, or the law of the land. We argue that day in and day out, and that's okay to bring that up from time to time. But whatever he tells you to do, he's your lawgiver, and that's it. And we've had leaders of many, many churches say that. So you don't even have to go to Scripture. You can get the testimony of it, and then give me my own testimony. I follow and do what the Spirit says. And then what the key is. The key is that the Lord will have that, that we have faith in the Lord, and will accomplish his purposes by doing that. If he said, go down to Mount Carmel, be with them, and die with all those people, well, fine. It was your time to die. And we've seen throughout the Book of Mormon, it was your time to die. But then that thing is received by the Lord, you didn't have anything to worry about. And I was just talking there too about is your rock Christ or is it in the gospel? I feel like we may expand that to gospel or to words, or is it in the law? Oh, if I obey the law. So a bunch of men wrote down the law. What's Christ's law? Christ's law is to follow him or follow his spirit. But I write down the law. Let's write down some doctrines of men. These are some things that I want you to do. And they write it all down. Well, that's what men start saying the gospel is. The gospel is all these words that they wrote down. There's only one gospel again, that's to be led unto Christ. But if you start thinking that you can follow words and then you're going to go up to God and you're going to trick him saying, listen, here's some words. That's how a lawyer works. Again, the Book of Mormon has made it clear that the Lord doesn't like lawyers very much. He thinks it's a terrible profession. He thinks it's a terrible thing in the land when we start going to these lawyers and these guys playing technicalities and words and all that stuff instead of using the Spirit. You know, we aren't a system of lawyers. We are a system of juries. We're a system of juries where we have 12 people who are in charge of our justice, and those 12 people are required, expected, to go to the Spirit and go to the Lord to judge a situation. And that's what goes on. And when they do, that means that we don't care what the law is, we don't care what the lawyer says, we don't care what the judge says. All we do is we do things according to the Spirit. And that means, again, for those who don't understand, that means the jury judges not only the innocent or guilt of the person, they judge the law to see if the law is credible or not, and they judge the circumstances. They judge everything. And they do that through the Spirit. They are in control. They're the power in our justice system. And that's how the Constitution set it up, because that's the way the Lord wanted it. And that's in our hearts you can see that. Everybody was following the Spirit. It's really in. The Spirit tells you exactly what to do. The Spirit can tell you real clear whether somebody is innocent or guilty and what to do about it. And then we turn back to the judge himself. And the judge says, okay, what do we do with this person now? And the judge goes and asks the Spirit. And he doesn't want to do anything to him. He doesn't want to take dominion over this person. The Lord, what do you want to do with him? Mark says, well, here's some punishments, or here's some retribution, or whatever. Or he looks at him and says, this guy's out of your control. You're going to have to give him the death penalty. He's out of your control. No one in the courtroom, the judge, no one hates the guy. Lord just says, he's out of your control. Give him the death penalty, send him back to me, and I'll see if I can do anything with him. And this is the way, when you read the Book of Mormon, this is the way you begin to understand law. Because Christ is in charge. He has the power. I think that the Lord will tell us to have food storage and have things. That's fine. But my reliance is not in that. I only do it because the Lord told me to. After I got it, then the Lord might say, okay, now give it all away. Okay. I did that with my savings. Did that with a lot of things. And he tells you, go out there and save a whole bunch of money. You'd say, okay, we're going to save it because he wants me to have reliance. And he says, okay, now you got to save, give it away. That's the way it is. You just do things by the Lord. We're always thinking, but understanding every time you do something like that, you're every day growing stronger and stronger in the Lord, and all these things he's telling you to do is to help you identify weakness so that you're getting stronger. And what I'm saying is, if you, for instance, in the case of food storage, money or something, or savings, you're thinking about security. Follow the Lord, your security is in him, you see. And every time you do these things, you start going, well, I'm more secure than I was when I had that savings. I'm more secure than I did when I had that this or that food storage. So all I'm saying is we do that according to the Lord. We do the best we can. We make sure we keep our heart clear. We're always going to do whatever he tells us to do with these things. I do want to mention later on, you know, that it said that I got it. I'm on the radio.
Hi, Dr. Stevens.
Yes.
I just wanted to make a point. You know, they were talking about the obeying the laws of the land, and that we're told that we have to obey the laws of the land. And I've even heard a speaker say, you know, the Spirit would never inspire you to speed or do anything to break the law of the land. And I always think of all of the different prophets throughout history, in all the scriptures. I mean, you think of Nephi when he was commanded to slay Laban, which was, you know, murder, if you look at it, just considering the laws or even the law of God. And Moses, when he was commanded to sacrifice Abraham, and, you know, all these different stories and points that it makes throughout the scriptures, it's always that even if it's the law of God, whether it's the law of the land or the law of God, what you need to follow is God's command to you personally.
That's correct. What's important is what's in your heart.
Right.
As I say, even if you made a mistake, you know, I'm not, you know, when people are out breaking laws, they're either trying to be, they're in rebellion, or they're thinking in a vandalistic form, or they're out of control and venting their frustration. But that's not what's in your heart. In your heart, you're just trying to follow the Lord and do the best you can. You're not trying to hurt anybody else by breaking that law. And see, and that was clear. I mean, that was so clear. Nephi had no desire. Nephi didn't want to hurt Laban. And Abraham didn't want to hurt Isaac. It was clear the Lord's developing your heart. In fact, in some of the cases, and I really believe this, that He can tell you to break a law, and the reason is it gets you real humble real fast and makes it really clear where you're at, where your heart's at.
Mm-hmm. If you're really willing to do what the Lord commanded, or if you don't look at what that's going to look like to other people or something.
That's great.
Really appreciate your program.
Yeah.
Really agree with what you have to say, especially about attaining the Spirit and following the Spirit.
Well, I encourage you to do so, and it's the only thing that we've got to hold on to in this life.
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks.
Appreciate you calling. Call again.
Bye.
Bye. I was really interested in verse 27 that it says that Lehi didn't notice the river was filthiness. Notice all the time you got to walk along with holding onto this rod as you go up there, go up to maybe inch along toward the tree of life. Notice also you taste of the tree of life and the people laugh at you. So it's kind of interesting. It's more like I really enjoyed when it said that the tree of life was really a fountain. And see, what happens is you keep stopping at this fountain. You can see the big tree of life up there, but you keep getting a little drink of these fountains as you're moving along the path. See, that's kind of how it was like. That's another way of envisioning it. And so the point is you're moving along and you're holding on to this rod, and there's this river there. And what did Lehi think? Well, he thought, well, that's pretty nice. You know, it's nice. We get to walk along this path. I'll hold on to the rod, you know, and I really do want to make it to the tree of life and the love of Christ. But I look over there and there's a river. Well, how nice there was a river there. And this is not nothing. Don't get all upset about Lehi. What I'm saying is he couldn't see the filthiness. And what does that mean? And again, it means, did he look over there and did he see a bunch of homosexuals there? Did he see a bunch of people high on drugs doing strange things? And then he immediately was said, oh my goodness, that's terrible, that's filthy. Now I saw the filthiness of this world, and that's all I keep on repeating this continually, because I think it's so important. It's power, gain, and glory, which means, and it's the esteeming of men, the leading esteeming of men. It's the pride you have in your own heart that allows you to lie to yourself. And it's not, and these things aren't clearly visible to all of us. In fact, they're only really, in a lot of senses, they're only visible to us as we look into ourselves. When we look at others, we often can't be sure, we can't see it. We don't know what they, we can't see what their heart is concerning that.